May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it does kind of feel like we just celebrated Christmas, right? And we pretty much did 6 weeks ago. And 6 weeks from today is actually the Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday. We are almost exactly halfway between Christmas and Easter. And scripturally, so much has happened between December 24th and today's halfway point. If we recap our gospel readings, beginning 6 weeks ago, Jesus was, of course, born on Christmas Day, right? We celebrated Epiphany on January 6th, thinking about his presence being made known to the world, as well as the escape of the Holy Family to Egypt. And on January 7th, it was the baptism of the Lord. And on the following two Sundays, we heard about the calling of the first disciples and hearing Jesus proclaim, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." Then his ministry begins, and the following week, we hear him teaching from the synagogue in Capernaum and healing a man possessed of an unclean spirit. Last week's gospel, more healing of the sick and those possessed by demons, and then Jesus sets out on the road to other places to proclaim his message. It's like, right? Jesus' birth and ministry and life all compacted. And then today, suddenly, 3 years later, we find ourselves on top of a high mountain. Jesus' earthly ministry is ending. Not before he communes with Moses and Elijah and hears his Father in heaven again proclaim him to be his beloved Son. Today's gospel takes place only a week before his arrest, followed by his crucifixion and his burial. So you might ask, why do we do this Sunday here and not on August 6th, which is sort of the official date? Well, today is, as we saw, a very pivotal Sunday, right? We turn from the birth and life and ministry of Jesus to begin our Lenten walk to Jerusalem. Since the end of December, we journeyed with Jesus from his birth, from the light of Christ breaking into this world of darkness, to the Jesus transfigured, garbed and shining in dazzling white. From hearing the voice of God at Jesus' baptism saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." To hearing the voice of God again saying on this mountaintop, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." We have moved from the celebration of the light of Christ coming into this world to our preparation time during Lent for the going out of Christ from this world and to his glorious resurrection. So as we delve into this transfiguration account, we realize why we are being reminded Jesus was born in the first place. Because Christmas is nothing without his death and resurrection. Well, the transfiguration of Jesus is a mountaintop experience beyond all mountaintop experiences. It's a time of revelation for the disciples and therefore for us, even more than 2,000 years later. And it is a hugely revelatory moment when the veil between heaven and earth is lifted. It's what is referred to in Celtic spirituality as a thin place, right? Where the two meet, the two rub very closely together. It's a moment out of time and space in a way. There's other examples of thin places, right? When heaven and earth meld or collide. It happened when Christ was born. God came to earth to walk among us. It happened at Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And it happens again when Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of Peter and James and John, as we heard this morning. And each time we come to the Lord's table to partake in his Eucharistic feast, we are entering a thin place. It's a mystical moment of union. For hikers and climbers, mountaintops can be mystical places, can't they? You're rewarded with breathtaking views and radically different perceptions of creation, right? Looking at everything from way up there, unencumbered by all the distraction we experience down here. You can't help but be awestruck. It's visceral, physical, but it can also shift your mental perspective about the world and your place and purpose in it. Mountaintop experiences afford moments of clarity and revelation, which means they can be enlightening and liberating, reassuring, confusing, and even terrifying. I think it must have been all of these things for those disciples, the only ones invited by Jesus to accompany him, not only to the top of a physical mountain, but into sacred space, a thin place that was positively bursting with revelation. And what transpired in this moment was crucially revealing for these two disciples, and we too must take note. For God affirms once and for all in no uncertain terms that Jesus is his son. Now, I can't explain to you what happened to Jesus physically. We are told in Scripture that the appearance of Jesus' face changed, right? He was glowing, and his clothes became dazzling white. In Matthew's version, he tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, just like Moses did, right, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments after spending time in the presence of God. And for the Jewish disciples of Jesus at this moment, and later in the early church, when they heard this story, it would be very meaningful from a cultural perspective. For they are hearing, symbolically if nothing else, that Jesus takes precedence over Moses, who is their key religious and cultural figure. And the fact that Moses and Elijah appear and converse with Jesus is pivotal. As startling as this sight would have been for the disciples, having grown up educated in Jewish scripture, they would have, again, recognized the significance of this. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets of the Jewish people, both of which have been pointing throughout Israel's history to the coming of a Savior. At this very moment, God was showing and saying that this was finally happening. Jesus himself was indeed that Savior. God's promise to his people coming to fruition. This is my son. Yes, can't explain exactly what happened physically. All I need to understand, though, is what this moment signifies. Jesus clearly identified once and for all as not just any prophet and not as an earthly king, but as God's own son, promised, covenanted by God himself to save, to redeem the people of Israel, and of course through them eventually the world. These disciples, Peter, James, and John, leaders in Jesus' most innermost circle, needed to get this about Jesus because time was growing short. Jerusalem is only a week away, and they really still didn't get the complete picture. Soon, Jesus' ministry would be passed into their hands, and they had to make this mystical leap. They needed to understand that there was a plan, but a different one than they were expecting. There wasn't going to be an all-powerful earthly king to overthrow their oppressors, which they were still kind of hoping for. No, someone far more powerful than any earthly king was to redeem them, the Son of God. And when the voice from on high said, "This is my beloved, listen to him," God was clearly telling them that Jesus not only knows the plan, he is the plan. For us, As for the disciples and other followers, Jesus is the way. Not back to the glory days of old for Israel, but the way back to the garden, as it was in the beginning of creation, when we were in right relationship with God and with one another. And to get there, we need release from oppression, whatever it is that is oppressing us, that hardens our hearts or prevents us from living a life of fulfillment and purpose for the greater good, for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the one who offers that release. This is what they needed to understand and what we need to ultimately understand. Jesus invited Peter and James and John to ascend with him and experience a great revelation, to equip them for a future without the physical Jesus. And Jesus invites us on an ascent also. Do we have the will, the desire, the trust to go on this climb and discover God's plan for us? And then be brave enough to go back down the mountain. 3 years ago, actually, I did my first sermon on the Transfiguration, and we were prepping for a transition at that time, and I spoke about it, moving to our new building. That wasn't the plan, apparently, yet. And while we may still be bobbing around in a bit of flux, I remain confident and completely faithful in God's plan for St. George's, collectively and individually for each one of us. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We are about to exit this turnstile, this revolving door, and pivot from Epiphany to Lent. And as we journey the road to Easter, where do you think you might encounter God? And what do you think God wants to reveal to you? With what knowledge will each of us be equipped before we head back down the mountain, back into the challenges of our world? I pray that on our journey, we may be ever mindful of being in his light, the light of Christ that entered the world with his birth, that shone to the nations throughout Epiphany, the light that emanated from Jesus' face at his transfiguration, reassuring us of God's plan for our redemption, and the blazing resurrection light that we will see again at dawn on Easter. May we all take the time to be open to God, to spend time with God, and to listen for his voice. Amen.